You remember that the prayer that we sometimes teach our children before we tuck them in at night? I mean, think about that. We're tucking them in, right? We're actually practicing death and resurrection every night when we tuck our little ones in. Not so much just for our kids, but for ourselves. Because we get older, we forget the promise, and we start to get afraid. And we need reminders. That's why the kids, they're just going to kind of sack out. They're just going to close their eyes. They'll still listen. We do that even when our eyes are closed. But they're going to be a sign like Jesus did. Remember the Gospel of John, the book of signs? There's 7 signs in chapters 2 through 12. They're going to be like a sign right here for you tonight. But the prayer that we sometimes learn and teach is, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. But so that bothered people. We said, you know, maybe we shouldn't be teaching this to kids. So we've changed some of the words. We've tried to soften it so that we can kind of not have to deal with how serious death can be. Guide me safely through the night. Wake me with the morning light. I mean, it's true. It really is, because Jesus is the bright morning star. He's the morning light. He's going to wake us up. That's what he said he was going to do for Lazarus, and he did it. Did you hear what Ezekiel the prophet said in our first reading for tonight? Now hear the word of the Lord. After he says to Ezekiel, prophesy, son of man. Prophesy to those bones that think they have no hope anymore. Prophesy. Prophesy to the wind, the breath. That's the same word as spirit, you know. Prophesy. And he does, and new life happens, but it has to have the breath of Almighty God. So we see in our first reading for tonight, it's really a Pentecost story. It's really an Easter story. And it's really a baptismal story about dying and rising every day. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all the rest. Give me Jesus. When I rise, give me Jesus. Huh? Did you hear what Ezekiel said? I mean, it's really the word of God spoken through Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord, I am going to open the graves. I'm going to raise them up from their graves. I'm going to put my spirit in them, and they're going to live. How do you know? Did you hear what was read? Deb read it. Ezekiel 37. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and it's a done deal. That's what happens when God breathes, when God speaks. It happens. Jesus says, I'm going to go and wake up Lazarus. You think that's a maybe, perhaps? It's a done deal because he's the Word of God. He was with the Father in the beginning. All things were made through him. All the breathing was God's Word. So Jesus, he wakes Lazarus up. But if you're like me, you probably look at that story and you say to yourself, wait a minute. Supposedly, right? I mean, they're tight. Jesus, Lazarus, Mary, Martha, they send an SOS. Lazarus, whom you love, he's ill. I mean, this isn't just a 24-hour flu bug. Come ASAP. And you heard what Jesus said to his disciples. No problem. This illness is not going to lead to permanent death. This is not going to be the end of Lazarus. In fact, are you ready for a surprise? In and through this, you get to see the glory of God. Because God's going to glorify the Son of Man. And when the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified. When the Father is glorified, the Son is glorified. And that's because of the Holy Spirit. Prophesy. Breathe. Yeah, it's an Easter story, it's a Pentecost story, it's a baptismal story, even if it's the season of Lent. I came across the wonderful quote by Luther. You saw it already in the newsletter for April. I have had the tradition for years of bearing the Alleluias. I like to do that. And then you bring them back. It's like practicing resurrection. But you know, Luther 500 years ago was not a fan of bearing the Alleluias. He said, Alleluia is our Easter word, and we're Easter people 365 days out of the year. And we shouldn't bury it, because you know, people die during Lent. People die during Holy Week. People die on Good Friday. Why in the world would you bury an Alleluia? That's what Luther said. I understand what he's saying. So you probably thought it a bit strange when you're hearing the story from John 11 tonight and you're thinking, well, wait a minute now. Wouldn't this be a lot better during those 50 days of Easter? I mean, this is a raising story. This is an Easter story, a Pentecost story, a baptismal story. Well, that's because that's what God does. In the midst of all this death and dying and decaying, God keeps sneaking Easter into it. He does. He just keeps sneaking Easter into our Lenten wilderness. It's pretty amazing. So we get this little snapshot tonight that says, well, if Jesus says, I am going to wake Lazarus up, and he does, then maybe everything else he says is true too, right? About like the Son of Man being crucified, and on the third day, and on the third day, and on the third day, rise? Wait a minute. That's another one of those problems in the story, right? Because by the time Jesus arrives, he delays, he tarries, the word is meno, he remains for 2 days. Lazarus, whom you love, I mean, he's sick unto death. Yeah, but this is for the glory of God. So he waits 2 days. You know where Jesus is? It says that he's in Bethany, the place where John was baptizing. Bethany beyond the Jordan. And this is Bethany, only 2 miles from Jerusalem, where Lazarus and Mary and Martha are. I mean, that used to confuse me. Seriously. I spent this whole week trying to figure it out. How far of a geographical distance is it? And nobody knows exactly for sure, but most people are saying maybe 90 to 125 miles or so. For sure, at least a 2-day hike. I mean, this is a considerable distance. This isn't just going from Jerusalem 2 miles to Bethany, you see? Why does he remain, tarry, linger? Why does he wait? Wait for the Lord, and in his word, hope. That's what Psalm 130 says. Out of the depths I cry to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my prayer. If you were to mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. That valley of dry bones, they say, we've lost all hope. The fourth day, I mean, you know the tradition. According to the law, a Jewish funeral should happen within 24 hours, right? I mean, that's the standard. So we say, wait a minute now, in Luke 7 and Luke 8, Jesus does a couple of resurrections from the dead, resuscitations, raisings, right? We remember in Luke 7, the widow from Nain had a son that died, and Jesus brought him back to life. We remember Luke chapter 8, and there was Jairus, and he had a daughter that was 12 years old, and she dies, and Jesus says, no, she's just taking a nap, she's sleeping. And he raises her back up. But you see, that's like within 24 hours. And throughout the Bible, as you're reading like Genesis through Revelation, you're going to notice that even in the Old Testament, there's always an emphasis about the third day. I mean, that's why Jesus is saying, and on the third day, and on the third day, and on the third day. We know what the third day means, don't we? But in our story in John 11, it's the fourth day. When you get to the fourth day, that's like Ezekiel 37, the dry bones saying, all hope is lost. It's over. It's done. There ain't no more tomorrow. This is the glory of God. When people have said, we've exhausted all of our options. Medically speaking, there ain't any more. There isn't any more options. And of course, the one who hears the word of the Lord says, I think you quit too soon. It's the fourth day. And there's a beautiful dialogue that happens between Jesus and Martha, and then Jesus and Mary. I read a story this past week. It was about three guys talking about their mortality. And they said, so, one of these days we're going to die, there's going to be a funeral. And the one says, what do you want people to say at your funeral? And the one says, well, I hope that at my funeral someone will say, he was a good humanitarian. He was a good member of the community. He'd give you the shirt off of his back. He'd do anything for anyone. Always thought of others before himself. That's what I hope somebody says. The second says, well, I hope that he says that someone says, I was a good family man. That I always put my wife and my kids before work. That I love them more than anything. And the third one, the other two look at him and say, so what do you want people to say at your funeral? He says, I hope someone at my funeral says, look, he's moving. Well, imagine what the people thought in John 11 when they get out to the tomb. And it's Martha and Mary who say, he stinketh. It's 4 days. Time's up. And Jesus has this prayer, the Son to the Father through the Holy Spirit, the breath of life. He's breathing. And he says, Father, this is all for your glory. I know what you're going to do. You know what you're going to do. But I'm saying this now so that other people know that this isn't just luck or happen chance. It isn't just because we've got a great medical community. Okay? This is about Jesus. And so he says, Lazarus, come out of your stinking tomb. And he does. Unbind him and let him go. Can you imagine what that must be like? Someone who has been 4 stinking days dead, and he's already seen paradise, and then he has to be brought back so that he can die a second time? Because you know what ends up happening. I mean, this is the nail in the coffin. This is the last straw. As soon as Jesus raises him, then right away, they plan Jesus' funeral. And they try to figure out a way that they can put Lazarus back in the cave. There are some people, even religious people, who don't like the resurrection. They don't like anyone messing with death. We like to be in control of things. It's done. It's over. It's finished. And then Jesus says, I am. You heard him say it to Martha. You know your brother's going to rise again. Oh, yeah, I know he's going to rise on the last day. Jesus says, the last day? What about today? I am the resurrection and the life. And if this verse doesn't kind of tickle you a little bit, something's wrong. I'm the resurrection and the life. Right now, here, present tense. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. What? You know why he says that? Because Ezekiel 37 says that the Spirit of God breathes. And the Lord says, I've spoken. I'm going to raise up those bones. I'm going to open the graves. I'm going to raise them up from their graves. I'm going to put my breath in them, and they'll live. And it's a done deal because I've said so. So when Jesus says, I am, I'm going to go and wake Lazarus up. I am resurrection and life. The definite article, not just a form of it that someone might perhaps believe in, but there is only the resurrection. There is only the life, and Jesus is it. Remember that question that Martha and Mary have? I mean, they repeated it, so you had to have heard it. Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. Really? Having Jesus as an escape from death? Or is it a passageway through death in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment at the last trumpet? The dead in Christ shall rise. Because death, Jesus says, is just falling asleep. And Mr. Resurrection, he has the power to wake you up. There was my first funeral in Lake Lillian. I was out of seminary. I tell you this story because tomorrow I'm going to go to a funeral up in the Twin Cities. A young man in his early 30s, I think 31, named Craig Hazeldine. Years ago, 1984, I did the funeral in my first parish for Craig's sister, Kelly. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this story, okay? Kelly was 4 months old. Her mother was 19, a student at the University of Minnesota. She'd gotten pregnant out of wedlock. She knew that the father was not father material, decided not to get married, was trying to provide for her daughter, was going to school full-time, was working full-time, was having her daughter Kelly in a really good daycare place. And then the crisis came. The daycare mother, she put Kelly into one of those little playpens and went upstairs to get a change of clothes for her, diaper and stuff, came down, and little baby Kelly, 4 months old, was unconscious. And she had scratches all over her. They found out afterwards that the little 3-4-year-old boy that was also in the daycare wanted to play with the baby. He got inside of the playpen. He lifted her up, got her outside, dropped her outside of the playpen. And then he got scared, so he started trying to, you know, grab her any way he could to get her back in. And that's where all the scratches came from. She was hooked to life support, this little 4-month-old, at the Children's Hospital in the Twin Cities, and I got the phone call to come down. Young pastor, mid-20s, out of seminary. All you can do is just sit with people. I mean, there's no real wonderful explanations for this. Lord, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. In the end, we surrendered little Kelly back to her Lord and Savior. And the organs from little Kelly were used to give life and hope to dry bones in the valley of that hospital, even out of the midst of despair and sorrow. And then it was the mother, this 19, 20-year-old Kimberly Wadsworth, who said to me when we're planning for the funeral for this little 4-month-old, could we light her baptismal candle at the funeral? I said, I think that's a good idea because we need to remember the promise that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is. And he says, I know my own and my own know me. And no one snatches one of my lambs out of my hands. And so in the darkness, the light shines. A baptismal candle. And so tomorrow at a funeral for Kelly's little brother, who's 31 now, he gets to meet his big sister for the first time right there with Jesus in heaven. Because you know that death never gets the last word. It jerks us around, but it doesn't get the last jerk. Jesus is the resurrection and the life for you. Jesus did 7 signs in the book of signs. John 11 is the 7th one. That's a perfect number. And then the 8th sign comes when Jesus dies and rises in the book of glory, the second half of John's gospel. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. Want a sign? Come on, kids, wake up! Rise and shine! Give God the glory, glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise as we are able. Our song of the day.